Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It's great to be here with all of you on this wonderful day, the fourth day of the month of Tevet. And I was asked by Don to speak on a message about tongues, about the gift of languages. So I've entitled this message, The Counterfeit Gift of Tongues. And it certainly is a counterfeit. As we know, Satan is the master counterfeiter. And he has deceived the whole world, actually is what Revelation 12:9 says. And to some point, we're all deceived. And that is what Yahweh is trying to do, is to get us out of that deception, out of that mindset of, you know, the lawlessness, coming back to the Torah, coming back to the Hebraic roots, coming back to his language, the restoration of all things, as we're living in those days, the days of Elijah. And I just wanted to start out by saying that the congregation of Yahweh, that we do not accept, believe in the counterfeit gift of tongues. However, we do believe in the true gift, the genuine gift of languages that is spoken of in the scripture, supported by the word of Yahweh, and was in the first century when it was given in the year 30 AD to the apostles at Shavuot. That we do accept. I wanted to go over a little bit about the history, and I just wanted to say that actually this started, I would have to say, in the 1800s. That there's actually three phases to this movement, and Don has a great message on the gift of languages. You can go there for a more extensive look at the history. I'm just going to go over it briefly. That in the 1800s, I don't know if you've heard of a man called Edward Irving. And this man was actually a Presbyterian minister living in London, England, in the 1830s. And it was his belief, and he taught this at the time, that there would be a great revival, a great outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit in the last days. And they believed that those days were the last days. It was not something that was uncommon, as we have seen that even in the first century, they believed Yeshua would return then. That this teaching of his would see a manifestation of the gifts, the spiritual gifts, of among would be the gift of tongues and also of prophesying. Well, it caught wind to the Presbyterian church, and they actually expelled him from their church. But he continued to teach it, and also his group, which they then called themselves the Apostolic Catholic Church. And what was surprising to me to find that there were manifestations of tongues coming about. And there was also a lot of prophesying in those times. And what was interesting to me is that during this time, you not only saw the rise of the rapture theory by Margaret MacDonald. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but you can find that in Alfred Edersheim's article, The Rapture Theory, Its Surprising Origin. And you can find that at askelm.com. That he shows the roots of where this false doctrine came from. It came right after Edward Irving started teaching about the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know if you know that he is also known as the father of Pentecostalism, that was when the Pentecostal movement started. That the rapture theory, the rapture doctrine came to be by these visions by Margaret MacDonald. And that also during this time, Joseph Smith started seeing his apparitions in America, which brought about the Mormon denomination. Not only that, but you saw John Wilson in the false doctrine of British Israelism, not shortly after. And also Ellen G. White started seeing her visions and started to prophesy, which brought about the Seventh Adventist movement. So all of these movements started coming on, all of these false denominations started coming to be during this time when this so-called outpouring of the Spirit started occurring with all these visions and prophesying and gifts, they say gifts of tongues, which we know is not true. I believe that because of the era that we were living in, or they were living in at the time, the Philadelphia era, that Satan also wanted to come back and combat Yahweh and all the things that were happening during the Philadelphia era where the good news was going to all the world. Well, now he had to counter that, and we know that Satan is a counterfeiter, that he doesn't think of anything of his own. It always has to be something that looks like the truth. It's truth that is tainted. And Satan, I believe that this movement was by a working of Satan. Satan inspired this movement, which is still in effect today, and actually is spread throughout all the denominations of the Protestant churches. You can find it in the Mennonites, the Presbyterians, Catholics. There's, of course, the Pentecostals, the Presbyterians, and all the denominations. And it's a very prevalent movement today. It is, surprisingly, there's a lot of people that are in this movement that believe in this. So we got to take a look at it and see if this is truly real, if it is truly based on the Word. And brothers and sisters, we always have to go back to the Word for everything. We always have to make sure that whatever we see has to come back to the Word, because Yahweh said there would be many false prophets, false teachers in these days. And actually, he warns, when the apostles come before him in the Olivet prophecy, when they're right before him in the Mount of Olives, and they ask him, well, what are the signs? How will we know the end? And what does he say to them? Before any of the other birth pains or any of the other things, he says, make sure that no one deceives you. So we can know assuredly that in these last days, if we truly believe we are, and I believe we are, that there's going to be many false doctrines, there's going to be many false teachings out there, and Satan will be more deceptive than ever. Actually, also on the history, I believe now that the Catholic Church is propagating it, and they're trying to bring about, they're using the gift of tongues as a way to disillusion the people, to get them in kind of like a slumber, in which they would bring about the one world religion. And if you look at Catholic, what does that mean? It means universal. So the charismatic movement, this movement to bring about a one world religion, bringing back all the daughter churches of Protestantism, the Protestant churches that broke off in the Middle Ages, coming out from the Catholic Church, they're trying to bring them back. And actually from a man, an ex-Jesuit priest, I don't know if you've heard of him, Alberto Rivera. You can find him on the internet, you can Google him and find lots of information about him. Actually, they actually killed him for leaving the Jesuit order. They poisoned him. And even to today, they're still attacking his wife. And they try to silence her by giving her $1 million to not say anything more. But she refuses. And he says that while in the Catholic Church, he was on orders to go to all the Protestant churches to bring down the pastors and to make sure that all the doctrines were in agreement with the Catholic Church. So you could see it. It's not out in the open, but underneath the scenes, behind the scenes, you see that the Catholic Church is working and they're trying to bring about that one world religion. So I believe that the Catholic Church is with this. They want this to be, and it is a spirit of delusion. Is this a spiritual movement? Yes, but it's not a spiritual movement. It's not a spirit of Yahweh. I believe this is a spirit of delusion that in the last days, like it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12, it says, for the coming of that one will be with great signs and lying wonders and with all the deception of unrighteousness that is in them that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might have life. Because of this, Elohim will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but delighted in unrighteousness. And where do you see those that are speaking in tongues? Do they believe in the Torah? Are they keeping the Torah? It says in Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things. We are His witnesses. And the Spirit that Elohim gives to those that believe and obey Him. So Yahweh is only going to give His Spirit to somebody that believes and obeys. That obeys the Torah. Not someone that is lawless. And you will never find not one scripture to support this false gift of tongues. Nowhere in the scripture. And actually, from one of the leaders, his name is John Wimber. He's one of the leaders of the current... He's one of the leaders of the current movement, this tongues movement that is spreading, that started with the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if you've heard of that. But he says that there is no such... You cannot find anywhere in the scripture that supports it. Nowhere at all. And actually, I'm going to be going over some scriptures later on in the message, proving the true gift, the genuine gift of languages. So I believe the great falling away is already begun and is at work. It's with those that are believing in this false doctrine, and those that they're opening up their minds, their hearts to it, that you can see not only with testimony, you can see it with testimonies from believers, or not believers, from people that believe in this, that opening up their minds to this, that they're not producing fruits of the Spirit. That over time, that you'll find with these people that believe in the tongues, that churches that were once so wholeheartedly in doing ministry, like helping the poor, they had soup kitchens and all this, that over time, that they just fell away. They lost heart in it. Even people that were supposedly healed with this anointing of the gift of tongues, you know, healed from cancer, that later on they would end up getting cancer again. And not only that, but broken families. You even see the divorce rate. I mean, from their own, what they say, actually from a book entitled Old Wine or Old Deception, Roger Oakland, the author of the book, writes, "A biblically based Christianity that placed Christ at the center is giving way to an experience-based Christianity that tends to focus around feelings, emotions, manifestations, and an ecumenical proclamation that all Christians should agree to disagree." So what you've seen is, in the last 60 or so years, you find people are going away from the authority of Yahweh, the word of Yahweh, and they're basing everything that they believe in in experiences instead of based on truth of the word. And I don't know if someone has come up to you, but people have come up to me and they say, and I ask them, well, why do you believe that? And they will say, oh, because of this experience, or because I felt this, or because, you know, I had a supernatural experience. I had a vision, or Yahweh told me. But when you look at it, you'll never find that it's based on Scripture. And actually, when I was in this, I actually grew up in the Assemblies of God, and then later on in the non-denominational charismatic churches, that I felt so uncomfortable. It was like I was the odd man out, because the whole congregation, I remember one time, the whole church just started laughing. And one of these, the first step in this movement of tongues is the holy laughter. I don't know if you've heard of that or if you've ever experienced it yourself. But I just felt so uncomfortable when everybody just started laughing. And I just thought, wow, man, I guess whatever they have is of Yahweh. And if it is, then I just don't have it. Or this is not of Yahweh, and whatever they're doing is demonic. And when you look at it, you look at Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the people that are mocking, actually it says they were mocking the apostles and the believers that had the true gift of languages. They were mocking them and making fun of them. And that's what you'll find, that the spirit, that laughter is a spirit of mockery. It's a mocking spirit. And I've seen it when we were at the doing ministry at the nursing home. And we were singing, and there was a group of residents around us, and they were really into it. They were listening, and they were even some of them were joining in. But in the back, you would see there was this one lady just kept laughing and laughing. And it was actually a laughter that was, it just brought a bad tension atmosphere in the room. And that's the same laughter that I experienced with these churches that believe, so-called believe in the gift of tongues. Also, what I witnessed, and not very many times, but when it did happen, I was appalled that I would see people balking like chickens, crowing like crows, roaring like lions. They were flying around like eagles. I mean, squirming on the floor like snakes, hissing, barking like dogs. Is that something that is of Yahweh? Would Yahweh have us act like animals? Actually, he says the opposite. Genesis 1:28, 26-28, he says, I have given you dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the beasts of the earth. He has given us rulership, but not ownership. He has given us rulership over the earth. And that's what Adam lost. And actually, when you look at Nebuchadnezzar, when Yahweh warned him, if you become prideful, what is going to happen to you? For seven cycles, what happened? He was with the beasts of the earth. It actually said that there was dew on him, like animals, like how they get dew. It said that over the time, that his hair grew out like feathers, like birds' feathers, and that his nails were like claws, real long. He was like a beast, an animal. Because he got prideful, because he allowed Satan in. And that's exactly, he lost his, in the same sense, just as Adam lost dominion, his kingdom, so also Nebuchadnezzar lost it for a time. You see that same parallel there. And we're not to be like the beasts of the earth. Actually, from the same book, on pages 25 and 26, it says, for many, this anointing takes the form of bizarre manifestations. While some appear to be seized with violent shaking or trembling, others fall backwards, passed out on the floor. Some appear glued or pinned to the floor as if paralyzed. Others say that they experience feelings of affection and joy that overwhelms them. Some are struck dumb so that when they attempt to deliver a verbal message, they are unable to speak a word. Then there are those who laugh uncontrollably, make animal sounds like crowing, roaring, barking, and there are some who even hiss like snakes. Recently, those have been anointed not only make animal sounds, but they actually behave like animals. In spite of these manifestations, people who are experienced the blessing say that what has happened to them has truly been a touch from God. And actually, what you'll find in the times of Yeshua, when he was healing those that were demon-possessed, what were they acting like? When he spoke to them, you have the boy or the man that was with an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1. What happened when he told him, get out of him? He threw himself on the floor and started shaking. What happened with the man who had the legion? He was in a cave, like a cave bear, acting like a wild animal. No one could harness him. No one could chain him down. Acting like a brute animal. And I've actually witnessed, I've been around somebody that I believe is demon-possessed, actually here in the land. His hair has grown out. I mean, hasn't taken a shower in years. You don't even need to be around him. You can know that he was in a certain place and that he had left by the stench that is left behind. That's how bad it was. He acts like he doesn't act like a normal human being. He doesn't speak to us. Actually, he avoids us at all costs. His fingernails, you can see they're real long, and I just imagine Nebuchadnezzar looking the same way. But people that are under this demonic possession, that's what you'll see. They act like animals. And that's what you see with those that believe in this gift of tongues, and so-called have been anointed by it. They act the same way. So you see a connection there. It cannot be of Yahweh. Actually, what he says, that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:32, that we are supposed to be in control of our spirit. We're not to be given over to demonic forces, even our mind and our body. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 9:27? But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, so that after I proclaim to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And also in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, I pull down all reasonings and pride that exalt itself against the knowledge of Elohim. And I take captive every thought to the obedience of Messiah Yeshua. That we're to be in control of our body and of our mind. At no time are we to be given over to any other spirit. And actually, Yahweh's spirit is the exact opposite. Yahweh says that, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We have a sound, we're given a sound mind, not a mind that is given over to like acting like animals and acting like beasts of the earth. And when we give ourselves over to that, you may think it's harmless. What could be so bad about, you know, praying by myself in my prayer closet and just doing that? How bad could it be? Well, Paul also says in Ephesians 6:12 that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with powers, with the rulers of the darkness of this age, with the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realm. That our battle is, we don't see it, but that battle is going on. And when you give yourself over to that, nothing good ever happens. Even set apart men of the scriptures, righteous men like Lot, like Noah, what happened when they got drunk? They weren't in control of their mind. And you see, nothing ever good happens when you're not in control of yourself. However, the gift of languages, Yahweh did give a gift, like I said, in the first century at Shavuot. And that gift, the purpose of that gift, was to share the good news to all the earth. 1 Corinthians 14:21, it says, in the Torah it is written, with strange speech and with another language will I speak to this people, but even so they will not listen to me. 1 Corinthians 14:21. So we have it, and actually that's a quote from Isaiah, that it's a prophecy that there would be a gift that would be given in the end times, or not in the end times, but later on in time, to his people so that they could speak to those that are of another language. And actually in Genesis 10:5, it says that Yahweh divided them by their nations, by their families, by their tongues, languages. And that word there is Safa, meaning lip. There's another Hebrew word that is Lashon, which means tongue. And the Greek word that you'll find in 1 Corinthians 14 and other places in the Brit Chadashah is the Greek word glossa, or glossa, relating to the same word. It's the equivalent, the two Hebrew words, Safa and Lashon. And basically, it just means, you know, you use your tongue and your mouth to speak a language, an intelligible language, one that has grammar, structure, syntax, one that is intelligible, one that is understandable. That's all that you'll find throughout the Tanakh. And just like Don the other day gave a message on the Matthew 18 process and brought it back to the Tanakh, we have to go back to the Tanakh, to the Torah, to find out where this language, where this gift comes from, if it is true. And you'll never find the counterfeit gift of tongues, but you'll find the true gift of languages, that it was always there. And actually, because of man wanting to be of the same mind, it says to have the same, they wanted to be as one, to have a name for themselves, that they went out to the land of Shinar and started to build a city with a huge tower to the that would reach to the heavens. It says in those days that they were of one people and of one lip, Shafa, one language. Yahweh was concerned, so he came down. What did he say? He saw that they were of one mind and one purpose, that nothing could be restrained from them. So what does he do? He confounds their language, mixes it. He confuses their languages and scatters them all over the face of the earth, which then they named the city Babel, confusion, because of it. So because of that dispersion, that scattering of the peoples with different languages, that was why there was a need later on so that the good news can go to all of these languages, in which those languages then became all of the present-day languages that were in the first century. And then, of course, we know the evolution of the languages that we do have today. We have many different languages. And these were the languages that came from that time. But I believe that the mother tongue, the mother language, is the Hebrew language. In Zephaniah 3:9, the restoration, I believe, will come when the when Yahweh gives the Hebrew language to the people, like Don said, instantaneously, when we come back to the land. Zephaniah 3:9 says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call upon the name of Yahweh to serve Him with one consent." Not to serve themselves with one consent, to serve Him. Whereas now, at Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves. No, he says, I want you to have this one language to call upon my name. So actually what you were seeing at Babel was the same situation that was happening right before the flood. The people were becoming as one. It was becoming so immoral and corrupt that Yahweh had to destroy it. Now, again, right after, not even that many generations after, they come together as one and they're wanting to speak or wanting to have their own religion, their own ways apart from Yahweh, and Yahweh had to confound it. And what is his name? Is his name in Greek? Is his name in Latin? Is his name in French? Is his name in Chinese? No, his name is in Hebrew. And another confirmation, I believe, why Hebrew is that pure language that will be restored to the people. Actually, who is his people? His people are Israel. Nothing. Three things don't ever change in a covenant. And Israel is one. The other is that in that verse, and I know even for the ones that are in the first Hebrew class will know this, that there are 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet, and not only 22 letters, but there's the five Sophit letters, which are the five ending letters. Some of us have gone over that in the first class with the Kaf, and I think we're in the Mem right now. That all of those letters, including the five Sophites, are in Zephaniah 3:9. I believe Yahweh proving and showing that Hebrew will be that language. And actually, if you look at the Hebrew language, I've heard of it been said that it's pure, that there's no curse words or anything in it. And you don't even find a Hebrew word, there's no word for doubt or for gray. So it's just black, you know. There's so many things that show and point to the Hebrew language being that language that is restored. And you won't. The reason why you didn't see the gift of languages before, well, what does it say? To the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. That when Yeshua was walking the earth with his 12 disciples, they were speaking to the Jews mostly, to their own people. And the common tongue of the people was Aramaic. So they didn't need that gift of languages then. So you didn't see it then. And actually, with that, Yahweh says that He is not of confusion, but of peace in all the congregations of the set apart ones. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 14:33. And the whole book, or the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 deals with order in the congregation. What did you have? People, the Corinthians, they started, you know, some of them had this gift of languages, so they were boasting in themselves. They were using it out open in the congregation, which, I mean, if we had a congregation like that today, and actually we did have, what's his name here with us? Ronald, who didn't speak any English. All he spoke was Spanish. So what did we have? He didn't speak unless he had an interpreter, so that all of us could understand. And actually, we did a little experiment with some of the people, actually six of us, that everyone who speaks another language, we did a little experiment. I want to play that for you. If Joseph, you would play first, each one speaks in his own language, and then you have them all speaking without any order, and it just sounds chaotic.
El principio creó Elohim los cielos y la tierra.
Im Anfang schuf Elohim die Himmel und die Erde.
In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth.
En commencement, Elohim a créé les cieux et le monde.
Im Anfang schuf
So you can see. Can you imagine all these languages? People that, like, we even see in Acts chapter 2, there are people from Pamphylia, from Phrygia, from Rome, from all over Mesopotamia. They each spoke a language that they were born into. And if you had all of those people speaking a language, their own language in a congregation, how could anybody understand anything? It's just total confusion and chaos. So what Paul was trying to do was establish order in the Corinthian congregation, and you see him saying it over and over again. When he said in 1 Corinthians 14:27, he says, "And if any speak in an unknown language, let two speak, and at the most three, and let them each speak in order, and one must interpret." So there always had to be an interpreter in the scene. Either the one who spoke in a language and had also the gift of interpretation, or another that had the gift of interpretation and could interpret that person's language. And then he says, "But if there is none to interpret, let the one who speaks in a foreign language keep silent in the congregation." And then he says, "And that one can speak to himself and to Elohim. But you're not going to speak out in the congregation without an interpreter." And if he says at the end of this, were these Paul's own commands? No. He says he brings us back to the authority of Yahweh. He says, "Now if any claim to be a prophet or that he is spiritual, let him know that these words that I write to you, these things that I write to you, are commandments from our Master." These are our active commandments. Commandments that Yahweh actually shows us how to have order in the congregation concerning the gift of languages and prophecy. That there had to be order. Yahweh is an Elohim of judicial order. We see it over and over and over again. He is not of confusion. Satan is the opposite. He is of confusion. He's of chaos. He wants to confuse. Just as he confused Adam and Eve, just as he's trying to confuse us all today, he is out to deceive the people. He is against order. And actually, 1 Corinthians 14:40 also says, "Let everything be in decency and with order." And I've even heard of some saying that using the gift of languages as a litmus test to prove that they have the Spirit. And I also saw it in the churches while I was growing up. I didn't understand it at the time. But after people would come up to this so-called altar call, and that they would receive Yeshua, or would they say Jesus, Yeshua, as their personal Savior, then they would go into this room where they would actually indoctrinate them in the speaking of the languages. Or speaking of tongues. And bringing in these new people and this leading them to the slaughter. And I remember even in a youth prayer, I think it was the only one I went to, because after I went in there, and then that's what you heard. You heard all this babbling in tongues. And actually, This actually was something that was in the first century, and Yeshua warns against it to his disciples. He says, and when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition like the pagans, for they think they will be heard for the multitude of their words. And actually, that prayer is known as contemplative prayer. It's known as centering prayer. That it's used in, also you'll find it in Eastern religions, pagan religions such as Buddhism and Hinduism. And they use that as a form of their meditative prayer. That's what was going on in these youth prayer meetings. A whole bunch, you know, just one hall like this, and then people walking back and forth just babbling. But just all it was, I could hear it. It was just the same word, or the same sounds over and over again. And actually, Paul warns against it. He says, no. For behold, he says that there are many kinds of sounds in the world, but not one of them is without distinction. For pipe, you can discern a pipe sound, you can discern a harp sound, and he even gave, right before it, he gives the example of a shofar. That how will they know at the blast of two blasts, if they don't know that that's the sound for the alarm? You know, there's a distinction for everything. There's a purpose for every sound. And not any sound is going to be without meaning. So he says, for if I do not know the utterance of the voice, I will be a foreigner to the one who speaks, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So it's best to not say anything. You have the, also, people have come to me, actually, when I was teaching at the school, a teacher came up to me and she saw the CTO and she saw the way I handled the children and, you know, my smiling face, and she came up to me and she started asking me about my belief, and I was able to share with her. She was a Christian, and I got to show her the names of Yahweh and Yeshua, which she already knew, and the paganism of Christmas and Easter, which to my surprise she didn't have a problem with. But as soon as she asked me about the gift of, what I thought the gift of tongues, if that was a true gift of Yahweh or not, I told her no, and I showed her the correct meaning of what the true gift of languages is. And she just came out and pulled out her witnessing book. I guess her church, everyone gets one for witnessing. And she pulled it out and went to Mark 16:17. And she says, look, here. It says that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, new languages. Oh, okay. Well, that just proves my point. These new languages were languages that Yahweh gave to his people to share the good news. It's part of the restoration, part of sharing the good news to the earth. It wasn't some new space language or alien language or so-called angel tongue that no one understands. And actually, with that angel language that people take out of context in 1 Corinthians 13, Yeshua, in the time of the Passover, the last Passover that he had with his disciples, it says that Jerusalem was filled with many people all over the earth, or from all over the land, and even Gentiles came in. And it says that the group of Gentiles, came up to his disciples and they asked, we want to see Yeshua. So they bring him to Yeshua, and what does Yeshua say? He says, Father, glorify your name. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And it says that those that heard it, some of them thought it was thunder, but others thought it was some cherub language. But what is the language of heaven? What is the language of our Father? What language did he speak to Paul? It says in 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul says, I thank Elohim more than all of you that I speak in languages more than all of you. And right off the top of my head, I can think of, he spoke Aramaic, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, he spoke Latin. That's four at least. So Yahweh could have spoke, Yeshua could have spoke to him in Greek, he could have spoke to him in Latin, he could have spoken to him in some other language, but no, we spoke to him in Hebrew. So that is the gift of heaven. That is the gift of our Father. That's the gift. That's the language that the cherubs speak. It's not some unknown language. And as far as personal prayer, Romans 8:26, they will use this. They say, so also the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with an earnestness that is not describable. And they'll say that, oh, in our prayer closet, we're allowed to speak this unknown language. And even if we don't know it ourselves, we speak it to Yahweh. And actually what the lady told me is, the reason why we need this babbling in tongues is so that Satan cannot understand what I'm saying to Yahweh. And I thought, what? It says in Ephesians 2:2 that He is the ruler of the dominion of the air. He is the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is in control of the airwaves. You're not going to get anything by Satan, by trying to think that you can outwit him and confuse him by speaking a language, or not a language, but speaking, sending out sounds that he won't be able to understand. Actually, he's laughing. You're playing right into his trap. It says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 that we're to prove all things, prove everything that comes out of our mouth, and that we're not to have any idle word. Matthew 12:36-37. So the bottom line, at the end of everything, what is the purpose of the gifts? And we've been going over this in the Becoming a Complete Believer. The gifts are to bear fruit. The gifts are to bear fruit. They're to edify the congregation. You see it multiple times with Paul, what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, he who speaks in a language edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the congregation. What is more important? To edify yourself or to edify the congregation? Actually, if you are edifying yourself, you're prostituting the gift that Yahweh's given you. In actuality, you're hiding the gift. So when he comes back and he tries to exact from you what you used with the gift, and you said you only used it for yourself, what's going to happen to you? The lake of fire. The gifts were given to his people to edify, to build up the congregation, to go out and produce fruit. 1 Corinthians 14:12, what does he say to the Corinthians? He says, so likewise also, because you are zealous of the gifts of the Spirit, he says, seek to excel to the edification of the congregation. Seek to excel to the edification of the congregation, not to build up yourself. And that's what was happening. They were being boasted in their gifts, and they were glorifying themselves, when we know that the gifts are to glorify Yahweh, not ourselves, and they're to build up the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:5, he says, now I desire that all of you speak in various languages, but especially that you prophesy. For greater is he who speaks under inspiration than he who speaks in languages, unless he interprets, so that the congregation may receive edification. So only speaking in languages when there's an interpreter, so that the congregation may be edified. He also says in 1 Corinthians 14:19, he says, but in the congregation, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding so that I might teach others than a myriad, a host of other words without understanding, without any meaning to it. So on the contrary, the gift of languages was not meant for ourselves. It's meant, just like all the other gifts of the Spirit, it's meant to build up, to edify the congregation. And that's the bottom line, that you got to look at it. Is it building the body or is it not? So I hope this has helped you, and that it may bless you, and Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shalom.